Christmas is a time for celebration. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell recounts the most amazing event in world history.
You know what this world needs? Some men and some women who would say, Lord, I'll make room for you. You can come in and be my Savior. I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner. My wife knows it for sure. I need a Savior. And friend, if you're willing to humble yourself and admit that you need a Savior, He's willing to save you today.
Every year, the story of Christmas is told and retold. But Christmas is more than just an event. It's a promise of hope. Long after the celebrations are over and the lights have come down, the promise of Christmas endures. Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the manger became the king on the cross. In today's series, The Heart of Christmas, we will discover the difference the promise of Christmas can make in our lives all year long. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Heart of Security.
Now meditate on that verse, Micah 5:2, because God not only tells us where His Son will be born, Bethlehem. He not only tells us that hundreds of years before He was born, but He tells us of the nature of His Son. He says of His Son, whose goings are from old and from everlasting. Jesus would not be some human being who began His existence on that first Christmas morning, but He is the one who is from everlasting. My friend, Jesus Christ is eternal God. He has all of the attributes of deity. He is all-knowing. He is pre-existent. From everlasting, Jesus Christ came into this world. And so David's birthplace, now the son of David also would be born, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He came to Bethlehem, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, not a real big city, not the place where everybody went for tourism, but it was the place that God had ordained His Son would be born. It was a prophesied city, but it was secondly a providing city. This little town of Bethlehem was a town that provided physical bread for the region. It was an agricultural area. It was a shepherding area. And it is a beautiful area indeed. We were there in Bethlehem, of course, now a part of the West Bank and the inner city portion, somewhat tense and not real clean with the traveling of so many different people going through. But the region around Bethlehem reminded me of the stories I had heard of this town of David, the shepherd boy, the human author of Psalm 23, of this place where my Savior was born. And the sheep were still grazing and the countryside still beautiful. It was a place with many terraced mountains and you could see as the shepherds had made little folds up the mountainsides, and they would take the rocks and create sheepfolds for their flocks. And it was in this region that Jesus Christ was born, a place of physical bread. But more than that, Bethlehem would be known as the place where spiritual bread would be provided for all who were hungry for generations to come. The Bible says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. This child, Jesus Christ, would be the bread of life for all who would partake of the bread of life. Now turn in your Bible for a brief moment to John chapter 6 and verse 32, and let's see how Bethlehem, the house of bread, that's what Bethlehem means, became the birthplace to the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And the Bible says that in John chapter 6 and verse 32. John 6, 32. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. That sounds like Micah 5:2, doesn't it? The one that's from everlasting. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now we have some friends who attend religious ceremonies where a priest will call the people to the front and will give to the parishioners a wafer as they come, and oftentimes place it right into their mouth. And when he does, he says to them, "Receive Christ, receive Christ." And the doctrine behind that practice is called transubstantiation. And it is a teaching which says that the bread and the juice become Christ. And it is one of the forms that our friends believe is necessary to receive Christ, by taking that wafer and by having it become Christ in them. How many of you are so thankful this morning that you do not receive Christ by receiving a wafer, but that Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life? And that when we receive Christ by faith, we are filled. And at that moment, we are filled with his righteousness, and we are forgiven, and we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Bethlehem means the house of bread. And it was there that the bread of life was made available to all who believe. And so a divine proclamation was made, spinning people out of their comfort zone, yes, but sending Joseph and Mary to a prophesied place, to a planned destination. And then notice finally this morning that there was a heavenly presentation to be made there. In this beautiful city of Bethlehem, there would be a very special presentation made to the world. Verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now here we see a very special delivery. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem's manger. I want you to see, first of all, the presentation in Bethlehem. I want you to notice that here in verse number 6, it says that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Jesus Christ was born, and we see him, first of all, as the son of Mary, no doubt. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him as the son of Mary, identifying with humanity. We see Jesus Christ as the son of man. The Bible says in Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And as Bible-believing Christians, we identify and believe in this fact, that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, and that he was the Son of Man, in the sense the Son of Mary. But you see, that is where false teaching leaves off. False teachers believe that Jesus was the Son of Man, but they do not believe he was the Son of God. My friends, he was the Son of Man, and he was and he is the Son of God. And that's what we celebrate today. Romans 1 and verse 3 speaks to him as being according to the flesh, but Romans 1 and verse 4 states it this way, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is what the angels proclaimed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And this is what was given to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. My friend, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And many today give credence to Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as some great world leader. But until you see him for who he is, you cannot truly understand his greatness and be saved. For he was not merely another teacher, merely the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Let me show you a great verse that you can use in your witnessing. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because you want to see this in your Bible and you want to have it underlined. It really, in this day of religious confusion, helps us to see Jesus Christ for who he is. 1 Timothy 3:16. And listen to these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's say that together, shall we? God was manifest. Now, my friend, how much more plain did God have to be in the Bible? Who is Jesus, someone might ask? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There are many churches with steeples and pews and pastors who deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And my friend, that truth is the cornerstone of our faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He was not part man and part God. He was 100% man and 100% God. Therefore, when he died on that old rugged cross and shed his blood for our sin, his blood made the payment for the sins of the world, because he was not just another man. He was the God-man come down to save this world from their sin. And so the presentation in Bethlehem was the Son of Man and the Son of God. But let's take a look finally at the picture at Bethlehem. Let's just try to get that picture in your mind. I don't know if you're like me. When I read the Bible, I like to picture sometimes the stories of the Bible and the places of the Bible. And in verse 7 it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Isn't that a beautiful picture in our minds this morning? The picture of Jesus Christ in the manger with his mother Mary nearby. You know, there's something about just beholding a baby. You just enjoy looking at God's creation. But I want you to think about this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about not only the beauty, not only the physical presentation of Jesus Christ, but realizing who he was. As they looked down in that manger, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we've studied that in the past. Swaddling clothes, something of a very fine type of a, really, a burial wrapping is what it was. Perhaps like a gauze, we might call it. You would never rub swaddling clothes on the cheek of a baby. It was not very comfortable. It was not really very nice at all, but it was all they had. And Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in burial clothes, picturing the fact that he came to this world. He was born to die. There was a purpose with his coming, and it was to pay for the sins of the entire world. Even at his birth, there was prophecy foretelling his purpose. And we're mindful of that as we read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And listen to what it says. "Let this mind be in you." You say, "You better not go to that church. They'll brainwash you." I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know a lot of Baptists need a good washing of their brain. They've had so much HBO and everything else in it. Stay with me now. You know what? God does want our minds to be different. And he says, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? The pastors? The teachers? No. "Let this mind be in you," verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, "which was also in whom?" How many of you would agree with me that if we left here today thinking and acting a little more like Jesus, this would be a better world? Okay. "So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Notice, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." We've already established that he was God, but he humbled himself. And the Bible says in verse 7, "he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Imagine what Mary and Joseph must have felt, not only seeing the beauty of this baby, but recognizing that he was from everlasting, he was conceived in her body by the Holy Spirit, and this was God in the flesh. And imagine that presentation at Bethlehem as they pondered who it was that came to visit them that day. He was there in swaddling clothes, and the Bible says he was laying in a manger. The manger was not a wooden trough like the one here on the platform. This is kind of a Wyoming manger right here. But the mangers in the New Testament period, and we were visiting a city, Caesarea, near the Mediterranean shores in the Holy Land. And the tour guide said, "Let's stop right here. I want to show you a manger." And he said, "This is a typical manger of the first century, carved out of limestone, and the hay would be placed in this manger." And he said, "This is more likely something like what Jesus Christ would have been laid in when he was born in Bethlehem." He was there in the manger, surrounded by the animal life, laid in the manger, the feeding trough of the animals. And this simply tells us that Jesus Christ was born as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the entire world. Jesus Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, symbolizing why he came, in order that every one of us in this room might have our sins forgiven by the shedding of his blood, not by the giving of a wafer, not by getting baptized in this church, not by becoming a member in the church, but we must be born again by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this as we close, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Why a manger? Why not Caesarea, where Agrippa lived? Why not the palace? Why not the throne? Why a manger? One of the reasons is told to us in verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. I often wonder, what is that innkeeper thinking about that now? No room in the inn. And yet, how many people do we know today in this world? How many people do we know who are so filled up with themselves, their agenda, their pride, that they have no room for Jesus Christ? You know, the material man has no room for Jesus. This is the man who has it all, you know. He has his 401k accounts filled up. He has his boats and cars and his possessions. Somebody comes by his house from Lancaster Baptist Church and gives him an invitation to come and hear about Jesus. And his response is something like, you know, I don't have room for that. My calendar's pretty filled. No room. But the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? One of the things we need to do at this time of year is get our priorities right. You see, the intellectual man seems to have no room. You ever try to witness to somebody like this? They've had three courses at the Antelope Valley College on comparative religions. Dr. Doolittle told them all religions are about the same. No one is better than the other. You can worship the Kabbalah cult like Madonna, or you can find some other New Age mysticism. You could pray to the rocks in Sedona. That's just as good as Jesus, so they say. The intellectual man, he's learned so much that he doesn't now need Jesus Christ. The atheist doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Imagine the atheist. I mean, the atheist has become God himself. He believes he is God. I mean, to be an atheist would be one who would say, I've been to every planet, I've turned over every rock, I've checked every cave, I have been everywhere, and I can tell you there is no God. In order to say that, my friend, you have become your own God. But that's the mindset of the intellectual man. He's too smart for Jesus Christ. One author said recently, to argue that something is so because it is in the Bible is more than intellectually bankrupt. In other words, don't use the Bible on me. I mean, you're just dumb if you're using the Bible. And that's the answer of many in the world today. They have no room for Jesus. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You might bump into some friends today at the hometown buffet or McDonald's. And they might say, hey, what you been up to today? You might say, hey, well, went to church. Oh, what happened over there? Well, we heard about Christ crucified. Is he still stuck on that over there? Christ crucified? Hey, folks, we're going to stay stuck on that till Jesus comes. Because to the world, that's the dumbest thing you can do, is just learn more about Jesus Christ and how he came and how he lived and how he died and rose again. But to those of us that are saved, that's the power behind the whole thing, you see. And the picture at Bethlehem is a picture of Christ's love for us. But the world has no room. The wealthy man many times has no room, and the intellectual man has no room. By the way, many religious people have no room. And religion does not save. Only Jesus Christ can save. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You want to be a child of God? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, some of the young people may find this hard to believe, but years ago in the public schools in California, people actually celebrated Christmas. They even sang songs like Joy to the World. But there was a day when it wasn't such a ridiculous world and you could actually celebrate Christmas. And they actually had Christmas plays in some schools. And they actually acted out Joseph and Mary and the whole thing. And one school was doing that, and there was a little boy in the class, his name was Harold, and he really wanted to be in that Christmas play. Harold did not have the highest IQ. He struggled in memorizing lines, and so they were struggling a bit. What part could Harold have? And they decided it wouldn't be Joseph, and it wouldn't be the shepherds. And finally they said, you know what? Let's allow Joseph to be the innkeeper. I mean, one line, no room in the inn. And so Harold was chosen to be the innkeeper, and he was so excited. And Harold really was a good boy, and so the play began, and the gymnasium was filled up, and here came Joseph and Mary, and they were coming from Nazareth. They'd made this long journey, and they came up to the inn, and Harold was right on the spot. Harold opened the door, and Joseph said, we need a place to stay, and Harold looked at Joseph and Mary, and he said, there's no room in the inn. All the rooms are filled. And I'm telling you, Joseph and Mary, they were very good actors. Joseph looked so forlorn and discouraged and weary. Mary had some tears coming down her cheeks, and she was so burdened. They turned ever so slowly away from that warm inn and began walking out. And as they were turning, Harold was pondering the whole situation. He looked at Mary and Joseph, and suddenly he burst out and said, you can stay, you can have my room. In one instant, he rewrote the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know what this world needs? Some men and some women with the heart of Harold. Some men and some women who would say, Lord, I'll make room for you. You can come in and be my Savior. I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner. My wife knows it for sure. I need a Savior. And friend, if you're willing to humble yourself and admit that you need a Savior, He's willing to save you today. He's willing to come into the heart of any man who will just make room, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. And some of you have been saved. And there was a day in your life when you opened your heart to Jesus and He came in and He was all that mattered. You made room for Him. But that room has gotten really cluttered lately, because you got bowling league on Wednesday, and you got, you know, this club on Sunday, and you got this little commitment here and this little commitment there, and sort of like that junk room at home. You know somewhere in there is your yearbook from high school, but you're not sure where. Sometimes Christians have just gotten to the place where Jesus is just another appendage, but not really the center of their life. And I want to challenge you today, clean that closet out this season. And let Jesus be to you all that He needs to be and wants to be in your life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.